Well, welcome, dear ones. Welcome, Brother Joshi and all. Glad to be back in fellowship with you once again, and glad to have you here in our chat room. Also, welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service, and glad to have you with us. One announcement before we have opening prayer, and that announcement is that this next Sabbath, January 4, the first Sabbath in the new year, is going to be a high Sabbath, special Sabbath. We're going to be having a foot washing and communion. It will be a bilingual service, and our dear brothers Garay and Santiago will be leading out in that service. So please come prepared for next Sabbath as our main church service, foot washing and communion. What a way to start the new calendar year. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? And please go right ahead.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your abundant blessings and tender loving care this last week, and for the arrival of another Sabbath in our lives. Thank you for this sweet fellowship with your children, and for more to be learned today. As you have been nourishing our souls with the lessons and talents and character building, may we be patient and kind, attentive to small all things, faithful to cultivate and enrich and multiply whatever and how much talent is entrusted to us. May you forgive us for our negligence and forgetfulness, for taking our godly duties lightly. Help us to rise above our negative circumstances, to overcome even our painful pasts, to have the ability to forgive others who have wronged us deeply. Help us to get rid of the heavy baggage of sinful things that weigh us hard and down, and therefore impede our climb of Peter's ladder of spiritual growth. Thank you for the grace and strength to climb the ladder that leads to the complete Christian character. This we cannot do alone outside the Godhead. We understand that it is a lifelong cycle into spiritual maturity, but help us get there, that on the top of this ladder, we will behold the face of one who died for us, our beautiful Savior Jesus, in whose name this prayer is uttered. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 25 that's titled Talents. And we're in the subsection titled The One Talent. And we left off last time about a quarter of the way down on page 359 to the paragraph that starts out, because they are not connected. And the last thing that we were discussing is that God pays particular attention to the little things that happens in our lives, because these little things develop character. Now, character, of course, is built up from habits. Habits are actions that are repeated, and actions can't occur unless thought goes into it and you choose to move forward. So if we're unfaithful in the little things, then that makes our character unfaithful in all things, especially in the big. But if we're faithful in the little things, if we pay attention to the little things and we make sure that we're living up to all the light that God has blessed us with, then we're also going to continue living up to the great light that God has opened to our understanding. So if we're faithful in the least, we'll be faithful in much. If we're unfaithful in the least, we'll be unfaithful in much. And it means everything to be faithful in the little things, that we might continue to represent God when our life is at stake. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, this is Christ Object Lessons in the title chapter titled Talents. Because they are not connected with some directly religious work, many feel that their lives are useless, that they are doing nothing for the advancement of God's kingdom. But this is a mistake. If their work is that which someone must do, they should not accuse themselves of uselessness in the great household of God. The humblest duties are not to be ignored. Any honest work is a blessing, and faithfulness in it may prove a training for higher trusts. So we see here that if we want to be used of God in a great work, then we must show that we're faithful in the work that God has given us to do, no matter how small that might be. Now, can you think of some examples where God was testing the faithfulness of his servants in preparation for a great work for them to do in the future? Can you think of some examples?
Excuse me. Jonah.
Amen. Jonah. God definitely was testing him, wasn't he? And Jonah didn't prove too faithful, but God continued working with him. Amen. Can you think of some other examples? Amen. Job. Now, it's kind of interesting. God had blessed Job with, he was one of the richest men in that area. And then he lost everything. And because of his faithfulness to God when he had nothing, God then blessed him with twice as much. So, amen. Can you think of some other examples? About Joseph. God saw in the future that Joseph would become the second highest ruler in Egypt. But God didn't let him know that. Amen. Ruth, David, that's right. Ruth had to prove herself faithful to Naomi before she would be entrusted to be part of the ancestors to Christ. Esther, yes, very true. So we see that, amen, Solomon, Saul, yes, Saul, amen. You can even put Daniel in there. But it's interesting here with Joseph. He was put in a very trying situation. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was purchased as a slave, falsely accused of adultery, thrown in jail for 2+ years, I think it was, before he was exalted to be the second ruler in Egypt. So if he had not proved himself faithful in all of these earlier catastrophes, you know, these earlier unsavory situations, then he would not have been exalted in the end. So we see that being faithful in the little things can involve persecution, suffering, false accusation, betrayal. It can involve being faithful when you're under a lot of pressure to do otherwise. With Daniel, he was captured by Babylon, taken to Babylon, and through his faithfulness in all those steps, he was finally made the highest of all the magicians and counselors to the king. But if he would not have remained faithful in the little things, being a captive, being taken away from your home, being put through all of the pressures in learning a completely different language, a completely different culture, and showing himself faithful in the little things, even down to the very minutest of his financial affairs, he was found faithful. He would not have been promoted. And when you think about it, as he was the highest of the counselors to the king, when Nebuchadnezzar lost his sanity for 7 years, who was the one that stepped in and ruled Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's absence? Who's the one that saved the kingdom for Nebuchadnezzar when his sanity came back after 7 years? I believe it had to be Daniel or Belteshazzar. So Daniel showed himself faithful all the way up to that exalted position, and thus he could be trusted to rule over the kingdom and to save it for Nebuchadnezzar when he came back to his sanity. Remember, Daniel told him it'd be 7 years until you know that the Most High ruleth in the affairs of mankind. Yeah, Abraham, that's right. And even though Abraham kind of showed a lack of faith twice, yet he showed himself faithful. So we see, dear ones, that when God looks into the future and he sees some exalted responsibility for you to be able to handle, to move into, to accept, he has to prepare you for that first. And how he prepares you is by allowing things to come into your life that are not the best, right? And then he gives you the grace and says, here's the grace, here's the divine power that you can grab hold of and remain faithful in the little things. But we have to realize our need of his divine grace, or we're not going to ask for it. We're not going to grab hold of it. And thus, we're going in our own strength, and of course, we make a miserable failure of everything. So, attention to the little things means a lot in the building of the character for the bigger things to handle. So the humblest duties are not to be ignored. They're to be taken up. Someone has to do it. If you know that it needs to be done and it's part of your responsibility, then do it. Don't wait for someone else to decide that they're going to take on that responsibility when they may have many other responsibilities that they need to attend to. So notice also that it says that just because you're not connected directly with some religious work doesn't mean that you're useless to God. Joseph was not directly connected with any religious work. So look at what God was able to do for him when he proved himself faithful under adversity. Any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
Like that servant also that had went and found a solution for that particular king that was sick. The little girl that had went and because she had, she was able to let them know that there was someone that he can get help. She never thought that she was going to actually use. So that's also an example. I'm not sure if she has a name.
Yeah, she did have a name, but it's not recorded. I just know her as the little maid, the captive maid, right? But you're right, dear sister. She proved herself faithful under adversity. And look at how God was able to use her to reach the general in the army of, I think it was Assyria, to reach Naaman and to lead him to understand that the God of Israel is the true God. So great point. A happy Sabbath, Sister Chaka. Welcome back. Glad to have you with us.
I was going to mention.
Go ahead, brother.
I was going to mention, too, as you were speaking about, you know, doing these little things here and there, I tend to have a problem with that at times, especially when I know it is someone else's responsibility to do, and they have a particular way about them that if you do it, you're kind of stepping on their toes. So I kind of wrestle with that because I want to just do it because then it's done. But I think that that's something else to do too. It's like you kind of have to like work around that.
Yeah, I understand, brother. I can sympathize with you. We had an experience where our neighbors had some goats and they continually let them roam wherever they wanted to. They didn't care if they were on our property, the other neighbor's property. And this one day their goats were on our property and we'd already called them in the past to deal with their goats. So we really didn't want to bother them again. And so I went out there and scared them off. Well, the path that they took was to go downhill out into BLM land, the wilderness, instead of going back onto the neighbor's property. So I was thinking to myself, well, you know, they're not our goats. They're a nuisance. We've already told them to keep their goats in pen, and they just won't do it. And now the goats have gone out into the wilderness. So it's not my problem, it's their problem. So I went into the house, and the spirit brought to mind the passage that says, if you see your neighbor's donkey going astray, right? Or you need to not turn a blind eye to it, but you need to bring the donkey back or keep him at your place until the neighbor comes seeking for him. So where we were, there's mountain lions out there, there's bears out there, there's coyotes out there. So there's predators. And so I made the decision to travel down about a quarter mile or so, get to the front of the goats, steer them back around, and drive them back onto the neighbor's property. And the reason I did that was I did not want to be responsible for the loss of even one goat, even though they were not my responsibility, in following God's word. And to do that, you know, it was, man, they're my enemies. You know, they're doing everything against us that they possibly can to make life miserable. Why would I want to do them this favor? And what came back was, thus saith the Lord. So I did that. And it brought relief to me because I knew that I was following the will of God, even though it was to someone who was my enemy. And there's peace in that. It doesn't matter what your enemies may do to you, because that's their character. They have to answer to God for that. How do you respond back? That's what you have to answer to God for. So if we're faithful in the little things, even though it may be very difficult to be faithful, right? God takes note of that. And you're showing yourself faithful in the little things, and he will then allow these little things to be so embedded in your character that you will be faithful when bigger things come up. And that makes all the difference. Yeah, amen. I called them and let them know their goats, what had happened. And all I got back from them was arguments. But they listened. So whatever that did, I'm not sure, but God knows. Any other thoughts or comments, Jermaine?
Yeah, I just want to comment on the goat. Elder Rob, do you know that the goat also clears your land because he eats the weed? So maybe in areas that maybe you couldn't go, the goats were sent to your land to start getting rid of the weed that maybe you couldn't see. Because, you know, over here, whenever that weeds get really high, they actually go out and get the farms that have goat and bring them and just set them loose. And they start eating all the weed. So maybe it was a blessing too.
So faithfulness in religious work, in non-religious work, in household work, in your job, whatever you're putting work and effort into, be faithful to God. And it's a training to remain faithful to Him in higher responsibilities. So what God allows to occur each day is an opportunity for training to be responsible or to be faithful in greater trusts. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
However lowly any work done for God with a full surrender of self is as acceptable to Him as the highest service. No offering is small that is given with true heartedness and godliness and gladness of soul.
Amen. So any work done for God with full surrender of self, whether it's household chores or whether it's standing before others and preaching a sermon, any work done for God with full surrender of self, He regards as the highest service. And that's quite amazing to think about. Human nature is, well, if I'm not involved in some great thing, I can't do anything great. But here we see that if we're faithful in that which is least, lowly, then God regards that faithfulness in the lowly as the highest service done Him. Well, that kind of puts a whole different outlook on things, doesn't it? So being faithful in doing the dishes, being faithful in taking out the trash, being faithful in sweeping or vacuuming, with a full surrender of self. So you're doing this for God. If you're a child or a youth, God says to honor your father and mother. So if you're honoring them by being faithful in doing your household responsibilities, then you're doing the highest service for God. But self has to be surrendered, because there's so many other excitements that you can spend your time in other than doing the dishes. So then you have to set aside the other exciting time swallowers, you know, for lack of a better word, the other areas you spend your time in. You have to swallow what you want to do, crucify self, honoring God in obeying His commandments, and perform the work. Now, what if you grumble and complain all the while you're mowing the grass? Is that surrendering self? No, that's giving in to self. You may have crucified self to do the work, but you're going to complain about it all the while you're doing it. So self really hasn't been fully surrendered. It's still there. So when you look at God's commands to honor your father and your mother, honoring them is making them happy. It's surrendering your will to their will. in non-religious issues. Remember, our wills to be swallowed up in the will of God in religious issues. But as a child under the authority of parents, if you do your work with God in mind, Lord, I want to keep your commandments. I want to make you happy. So I'm going to obey the fifth commandment, and I'm going to obey my parents to make them happy. You have to look to him for grace and strength to do that, because self is going to come in saying, well, the dishes are so messy. They're so icky. I don't want to touch that. You have to surrender self in honoring God to obey his will and honor your parents. So complaining is put out of the picture, because that's not really making your parents happy. I mean, they're happy that you're doing the dishes, but then they hear you complaining about it all the while. And when you look at the children of Israel, when they had to go back into the wilderness for 40 years, they complained and murmured and all kinds of negative things. And all of that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, were destroyed. They lost their lives in the wilderness because of complaining. So complaining, grumbling, does not bring honor to God. So when we fully surrender self in any work we're doing for God, including in the home, God regards that work done as being of the highest service. That's why when that widow came with two mites and put it into the treasury, she did that with true-heartedness and gladness of soul, that she was able to do what she could, even though it was very little, in furthering the cause of God. And Christ recognized her offering to be of the highest value, because it was all she had. And even though others had come that were rich and put in thousands of times of more value than the widow, yet they gave of their abundance. So it wasn't as valuable. So God sees things in a completely different way than humanity sees them. And we need to remember that. If we're happy and joyful to be of service to our parents or to others, because we want to please God, that's the highest service possible to give him for that period of time and that day. And even though others may not recognize what we've done, it really doesn't matter, because God recognizes it. And he's the one we want to please first and foremost. So it kind of puts a whole different outlook on the little chores of life. With the glory of God in view, surrender self and take them up. Amen. Yeah, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Any questions or comments, insights you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead. who'd like to read the next paragraph.
Wherever we may be, Christ bids us take up the duty that presents itself. If this is in the home, take hold willingly and earnestly to make home a pleasant place. If you are a mother, train your children for Christ. This is as verily a work for God as is that of the minister in the pulpit. If your duty is in the kitchen, seek to be a perfect cook. Prepare food that will be healthful, nourishing, and appetizing. And as you employ the best ingredients in preparing food, remember that you are to give your mind the best thoughts. If it is your work to till the soil or to engage in any other trade or occupation, make a success of the present duty. Put your mind on what you are doing. In all your work, represent Christ. Do as he would do in your place.
Amen. So whatever work presents itself in that day, other than the Sabbath, right? But in that day of the week, Sunday through Friday, do it to the best of your ability. Put your mind and your best thoughts into that accomplishment. Make it a success. Keep your mind focused on your responsibility, whatever that may be. But whatever you do, be a representative of Christ. Any thoughts or comments, Dylan?
It really is so much. And I say that not in a discouraging way. I say it in a greater way that we are to live up to the example, the great exemplar of our faith. And it is in every area when we wake up, get moving, start our day, it really becomes, I believe, a habit, if we form that habit of waking up and even giving that greeting to God. God and thanking him and then moving on to our next task and doing it well. And if we step outside, we see maybe some trash that blew off into the yard somewhere, and we don't just look at it and say, it's not my trash, I didn't put it there. We pick it up and we take care of it, and it may even be closer to the neighbor's yard. So what? You never can tell if they're looking out the window to see what you're doing and you're picking up trash close to their yard. And it's so many different little things that really, even as we had learned earlier in the other study, about little things, these little things like this can truly add up, and they really do, build. They're like little building blocks in our character. And the more that we practice them and stay faithful to them, we may not, at least I have to speak for myself, I don't always notice when the change happens. I just see, wow, I'm not so short-tempered like that, like I was before, or I'm not eating all these things I used to eat, or I'm not. It's like I can see the change, but I can't tell when did it occur. So the Lord shows me sometimes that it's like we're talking about, it's these little things here and there, and obedience to those little things here and there, they add up, and they have an effect on those around us. They have an effect on our own lives, our walk with the Lord. it's really amazing and powerful, and the impact that it can have even from the little ones to the older ones can be very lasting. And the Lord, I believe the Lord takes note of all of those things. He doesn't miss anything. He takes note of all of those things. So I praise God for these different lessons.
I would like to say that one of the little things that we tend to overlook is prayer. And prayer seems so, and depending on the situation, it seems so like nothing that, you know, we can do to help or. But prayer goes directly to the throne of God. And also, I was reading one of my studies that says that the Father is pleased for us to address Him as our Father, to call upon Him and to, you know, put our petitions before the throne of God, for whatever the situation. And it is a little thing that we can do anywhere and under any circumstances. And yes, when we are in our worship, we will make sure that we go on our knees even. But it is a little thing that we can take with us anywhere, everywhere. I'm just going to highlight that.
Amen. And that's an excellent point. Because what allows us to be faithful in the little things? It's grace from God. And how do we obtain grace from God? It's by asking Him for it. And how do we ask Him for it? It's through prayer. So prayer allows us to be faithful in the little things, to crucify self, to keep self surrendered so that Christ and Him alone can be revealed in whatever we're doing. And if Christ is in you, self is crucified, you've asked for Christ to take the throne of your heart, right? If Christ is in you, then there's every reason to be happy. And it's this joy of the Lord that becomes your strength, divine power, enabling you to accomplish whatever little or great task may be in front of you for that day, present. So if your responsibility is in the home, whether you're a father or mother or child, you're to make the home as pleasant a place as possible. That means self needs to be surrendered in order to have a pleasant place. Because if self is on the throne of the heart, you're going to find something that irritates self. You're going to even look for something to complain about, to grumble about. Because self is in control. If someone is happy and you're not happy, you're going to try to make them unhappy. That's self. Self wants to bring you down beneath itself. So if someone isn't happy, they go out of their way to make life miserable for the person next to them so that they can then be superior to them. My unhappiness is worse than your unhappiness. You know, and when you look at it in those terms, it seems funny. Why would you want to work at being more unhappy than someone else? But that's what self. Self has to rule over others. It doesn't matter where. But if we make the home a pleasant place. Yeah. A comment says misery Olympics. I never heard it put that way, but that's true. It's exactly true. But if the home is a happy place because self is hid and Christ is revealed, then a completely different object is in mind. you want to welcome people to your home because you want to increase the joy to them. And if they're of the same mind as you are, they want to increase the joy to you. So instead of it being serve me, help me, it's I'm going to serve you and I'm going to help you. So just the opposite of selfishness, it's self-sacrifice. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. So we're to make the home a pleasant place because if Christ is in your heart, you have his joy. You have his peace. And if things don't go well, like you're putting away groceries and they keep falling out of your hands, or you grab the bag to move it to the shelf and the bag rips and all the groceries fall on the ground, perhaps a can lands on your foot, right? You're not going to allow all these negative occurrences to destroy the peace in your heart if you keep your focus on Christ and not let him go. And that takes prayer. So if you pray for grace, God gives it to you. Abundant grace, more than you've asked for. You need to grab hold of the grace and put it into your life, which means a change in thoughts, a change in heart. God will do that for you if you ask him to. Amen. Hiding yourself in Christ Jesus. For to me to live is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So in all our work, whether lowly or great, we're to surrender self, we're to put on Christ Jesus, we're to go forward in the grace and divine power that God gives us, and make it represent Christ. Now, is taking out the trash representing Christ? Is doing the dishes representing Christ? You know, sweeping the floors? And the answer is yes. The scriptures reveal the life of Christ mainly from before birth and then birth, all the way up to about 12 years old. And then it's silent about him until AD 27 when he begins his public ministry. So what was Christ doing? Where was Christ from the age of, let's say, 12 to 27? Where was he for those 25 years? Any ideas?
In his home?
Yeah, comment says family, working, growing in grace, learning obedience. Amen. From 12 to when he began his public ministry. Amen. He was working with his father Joseph, learning the carpenter's trade. He was helping his mother in the home duties, responsibilities. So for 25 years, he was making the home a pleasant place, and it was his parents' home. Christ himself didn't have a home. So he was living with his parents, making their life much more enjoyable. Amen. and he was doing his father's business all the time. When he was 12 and was there in the temple, and it came time to leave after the festivities, his parents, Joseph and Mary, thought that Christ was with the relatives in a different part of the caravan. And so they left Jerusalem to go back to Nazareth. When they sought for Christ in the evening, they couldn't find him anywhere. It was too late to travel back, so they waited until the morning of the next day. When they found Christ, 3 days later, so a lot of heart searching was going on with them, Mary reproached Christ and says, "Don't you know that we've been sorrowing these 3 days? Why would you do something like that to us?" Christ gently responded back saying, "I've been here and I have to be doing my father's business." He was 12. But he went back with his parents to help them for the next 25 years. So when you as a youth think that you have no more responsibility to your parents just because you've gone out to college or just because you've left the home to go do some opportunities or job training, just because you're away from home doesn't mean you no longer have to honor them as your father and mother. Just because you turn 18 doesn't mean you have to immediately leave the home. Or when you turn 20 or 21, Christ remained with his parents until around the age of 27. So he was doing his father's business while he was obeying his parents, keeping the law of God, and making the home a pleasant place. He was keeping self hid that his father might be revealed. That's the same thing that we're to do, regardless of our age. We are to keep self hid that Christ and God might be revealed. And learning how to do that is by making the home a pleasant place. If your home is complaints, grumbles, poor me's, why me's, the home is going to be miserable. And it's going to drive people away from the home. Just the exact opposite of what God would have us do. So self has to be hid in Christ Jesus. It has to be crucified daily. You have to bear that cross in following Christ daily. And if you do that each day, then the home's going to become a pleasant place. It's going to attract people to want to come because the home is such a joy to be a part of. And that's why prayer is vitally important in the little things. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I found a quote. It's in R.Y. I'm not sure what the R.Y. is. Retirement years. Chapter 4. It's entitled Obligations of Children to Aged Parents. it says here, a true Christian will never be unkind, never under any circumstances be neglectful of his father or mother, but will heed the command, honor thy father and thy mother. God has said, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. And that's retirement years, page 53.1. So I was just studying some things on this, and I came upon this. So a true Christian will take care of their parents, even if they're old, middle-aged, young. But I just thought that this was I needed to share this. So thank you, and God bless.
Amen, and thank you for sharing. Any other comments or insights, thoughts, dear ones?
Just a quick one, and it goes back to prayer for just a second, and I was sharing this with someone that our prayers are heard by the Lord as we are standing in right standing with the Lord. And we have neighbors and we have relatives, and they don't know the Lord, and they may even be in a reckless kind of life, yet we hit our knees, we bow our hearts, and we pray for them. We're praying for their protection. We're praying that light will come into their heart. We're praying that they'll see how God is moving in their lives. And I find it very amazing how there can be situations where people, you know, I've noticed it, I've experienced it, have lived very reckless lives. I can speak even on myself, and yet, by the grace of the living God, somebody had to be praying for me. Somebody had to have cared enough to lift a word up before the Lord on my behalf. And I believe that as children of God, we are called to be those intercessors for those around us, whether it's our neighbors or our family or things like that, because if no one is praying for them, it's a dangerous situation for them. I tend to believe that if we're praying for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're also praying for our rude and reckless and neighbor, we do not know what the Lord will do in that situation, and how that life can be turned around, and we might even, as we make it, meet that same ornery individual in the kingdom and did not even know that it was, you know, we're told later, well, it was prayer time that you took for him, and the Lord moved this and the Lord moved that, and these things happen. So I just wanted to touch back on that area of prayer, because it really is so important in our daily life, like in our daily life. It's for the Christian, I believe, it's really like breathing. And when we stop breathing, we start dying. So prayer is like the Christian's breath of life. And we need to be breathing constantly, even as the Word of God says. I think it was the Apostle Paul, I could be wrong, to pray without ceasing. And I had to be corrected before, like, well, you can't just stop and kneel and pray. No, you can just walk and be praying. Because I didn't understand it at that time when I was first being told about it. I'm like, how in the world is anyone going to just pray without ceasing? I'll never get anything done. I can't get up off the floor. I can't. So I learned about that. But yeah, that is really important. It's really, it's breath of life.
Amen. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. If there's two individuals in your life, relatives, let's say your father is a believer, your mother is not a believer. Which one needs your prayers the most? The believer or the unbeliever? Your father or your mother?
My mother.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, both need prayers, but your mother needs more prayer because she's in a position to lose salvation. So she needs the most prayer. Your father's in a position to gain salvation. So yes, he needs prayer, but not on the same scale as your mother who's without Christ. So now I think you can understand a little better why Christ said to pray for your enemies, do good to those who despise you. It's because they're in a very dangerous place. They may lose salvation, so they need prayers the most. Now, human nature is, you did me wrong. I'm not going to do you good, right? So human nature is just the opposite. We don't want to pray for them because of all they've done to us. But Christ says, pray for them who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely because of me. So we need to view things from God's perspective. And that means self has to be crucified. And self doesn't want to be crucified. It wants to rule. So it's a constant battle of the heart. Who you are going to choose to let control you for any particular moment of the day. So it's not just waking up with a song and smile in your heart and on your face. That's not enough. You need to continue to keep those things throughout the day. Yeah, amen. Singing is good. That's right. Even singing in your mind can help pass the time when you're doing something that is boring, right? Repetition. But the goal is to keep Christ in view because that's why you're taking up the present duty. Your work for Christ. Do as he would do in your place. Amen. Christ is the center focus. Even in the little things. Oh, I got to pick up the toys off the floor in my room before I can go to bed? Yes. Any other thoughts or comments, Clint?
Yeah, I was kind of wondering, if I have something or someone has something against someone because of what they've done, and I don't want to pray for that person, they don't want to pray for that person because of what they've done, can that hinder our own prayer time with the Lord because we have that thing that is kind of in... I look at it as like in the way. I'm coming before the throne of grace and yet here I have all this baggage of somebody else's stuff that they've done to me and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, please bless me with this and I need help with that. I mean, Wouldn't that kind of get in the way, I think? I don't know, but it just seems like it would get in the way. Like you would have to kind of let that go or something.
Yeah, and that is very difficult to do. When Christ was on the cross dying, he prayed for those who put him on the cross. So he didn't let grudges or revenge find a place in his heart, because his focus was to seek to save the lost, not to seek to destroy the lost. So the lost, those in a non-savable condition, put him on the cross. And he prayed, Father, forgive them because they don't understand what they're really doing. So there was an indication that God would move upon their hearts in the future so that they could understand. So his focus was not to destroy, but to save. And that should be our focus as well. The devil is always going to have his agents come against the righteous, come against the followers of God in any way they can. The closer they grow to Christ, the more the devil will have his agents attack them. And he does that so that their focus can be taken off of Christ and placed upon themselves. Look at what so-and-so did to me. Look at how evil and mean they are. And if our focus is off of Christ, then we're not in a savable condition ourselves. The only one who can save us is Jesus. We can't save ourselves. No other human can save us. Only Christ can save us. So if the devil can get our focus off of Christ, we're lost. It doesn't matter how much truth we may profess to live. If our eyes are not on Christ, we're blind. We're traveling a path in blindness, in darkness. We don't know where we're going. So whatever the devil can do to get your eyes of Christ, he will do. If he can't get you into error, then he'll have his agents come and try to coerce you into error, try to force you into some other compromise. I mean, look at Christ. His life was one battle after another from the devil's agents coming against him. Even the devil's agents as one of his disciples. All because he kept the glory of his Father in view in everything he did. And he was the greatest persecuted individual this world has ever seen. And yet, with all that persecution and suffering he endured, he still prayed for his enemies. So we need to follow his example. And when the devil tries to turn our view away from Christ to ourselves, we need to resist and focus our eyes back on the Savior. Remember, for to me to live is Christ. So in answer to your question, yes, it can take you away from your walk with Christ. But it reveals a weakness in the heart, in the character. And that is a merciful insight from God to allow you to work on that area. Which means you need prayer, you need grace, you need wisdom, divine insight, and you'll be able to turn that weakness into a strength in the Christian walk. Yeah, amen. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard, the Bible, righteousness, Christ, life, right? Lift up the standard against them. So here we have the equation of success. Recognize you're being tempted. Pray to God for help. Resist giving into the temptation, or submit yourselves to God, and then resist giving into the temptation. So RPSR, recognize, pray, submit, resist. That's the equation for victory in Christ, even in the little things. So make the home a pleasant place. You're trying to imitate how pleasant heaven is going to be. Well, you want to bring a little bit of that pleasantness into your own home. It will make a world of a difference with every family member if you do. All things are possible through Christ. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? So praise God for the privilege of prayer. And it's amazing. We're billions of light years away from where heaven is located, and yet a simple prayer reaches the ear of God instantly. Quite amazing. And thank you, Father, for making all that possible. But dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Father, for all the wonderful things that we have learned today, up until this very moment, your mercy, your grace, the way in which you teach us and help us to see the things that we need to work on and the things that we have been doing well with by your grace. We thank you so much. We pray, O Lord God, that we take all that we are learning today, and we walk out the new week as it approaches doing those exact things. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and for your grace, and we pray that you please continue to bless us throughout the rest of this Sabbath day as we go into the next message. Please bless the speaker. Help us to be attentive and to ask questions when needed, because there is no such thing as a stupid question. So, Lord, we thank you for having this open way of doing this, and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, however small your talent. And that's pretty close to the top of page 360. So that's where we'll pick it up next time, dear ones. And let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific time or 3:25 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you in a few minutes, dear ones.